Ray, I have to confess, I've had the same thought at times. I'll get up here and I'll think, why did I choose that passage to preach on? And then very often after I preach it, the audience says, I wonder why he chose that to preach on. He doesn't have any idea what it means. And so I understand where you're coming from on that. Imagine that you were asked to compile a list of the favorite scriptures of Christians throughout the ages. If you are asked to put together a list of scriptures, a list of Bible verses or passages that were favorites of people in general, what might you put on that list? What comes to mind that you might put on a list of Christians' favorite passages? I would imagine that you would put Psalm 23, would certainly be toward the top of the list. Probably John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Certainly Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if my mother gets a vote, John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. And so we would have a wide range of passages. We would have Old Testament and New Testament. We would have gospel passages, letter passages, all sorts of passages. But I believe when I was thinking about that earlier and thinking about people's favorite passages, it seems to me that they all have something in common. It seems to me that all of the passages address a fundamental human desire. And that is a desire for relief, a desire for relief from difficulty, hardship, sadness, worry, overwhelm. We all desire relief. Psalm 23 that talks about God being our shepherd and leading us beside quiet waters and leading us to green pastures where we can find rest and sustenance. John 3:16 that says that we can have relief from this fear that God is against us. God is not against us. God loves us. And this fear that we have of being eternally condemned, you don't have to be. You can have eternal life. We read John 14:1 that gives us relief. Whatever troubles our hearts, we don't have to be troubled. We can believe in God and His Son. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This fear that I can't get it done, this fear that I can't do it, or that if I have to do it, I've got to do it on my own. And these passages give us relief. I think Matthew 11, which is our passage for this morning, I hope that you will turn there in a Bible. Matthew chapter 11 is our text for the morning, which speaks to the desire of Jesus to give us relief, to give us rest, certainly would be among the favorite passages of believers for the last 2,000 years, where Jesus makes this statement. Come to me, Matthew 11, 28, all who are weary and heavy laden or heavily burdened, weighed down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We always want to ask ourselves when we read a passage, why is this here? Matthew 11, 28 to 30 was going to end up somewhere. The invitation of Jesus, the invitation to rest, the offer of rest, the promise of relief, the offering to relax and not be burdened and overwhelmed, that was going to end up somewhere. Eventually, Jesus was going to say that. Why does He say it here? Why in Matthew 11? Well, when we go back and begin looking in Matthew 10 and in Matthew 9, and we look at the bigger context of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. By this time, over the last several chapters, Jesus has spent time among all sorts of different people. When you go back and read Matthew 9 and 10 and 11, and even before that, you see that Jesus has dealt with what appear to be very different kinds of people. Jesus has dealt with hard-hearted religious bigots who did not want other people to be saved. They hated sinners and were happy to see them condemned. He dealt with those people. He also dealt with humble and diligent disciples of himself. He dealt with people who were sick, had cancer, scoliosis, and leprosy. And he dealt with other people who were physically healthy but spiritually sick, spiritually warped and twisted inside. But all of them had something in common. As I was looking through Matthew 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and looking at the interactions that Jesus had with people, it became apparent to me that they all had something in common. They all needed rest. They all needed relief from something. They were all burdened and worn down, weighed heavy with something, and they all needed rest. And so at this point, Jesus is overwhelmed, having dealt with all of these people who are so burdened, and he just says, finally, to all of these people, to all people, I'll give you rest. Let me share with you the possibility of rest. He shares with them what he can offer. Jesus provides rest. He tells us that he will provide it. I want to ask three questions over the course of the next couple of weeks. Lord willing, we'll answer these questions based on Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Who is the rest of Jesus for? Who did Jesus come to offer and provide rest? Where is the rest found? Where can you get it? And most importantly, possibly, how can you get it? These are the questions that we want to address. Well, who is the rest of Jesus for? Well, look at what he says in verse 28. As is very often the case, little words mean a lot. It's easy to overlook small words when you're reading the Bible, but sometimes the most important truths are found in the smallest words. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, who? Who does he offer the rest to? Come to me. Who? He says, all. He doesn't say, come to me, religious people. Or come to me, people who already have it all together. Come to me, people who don't need anything. Come to me, churchgoers, synagogue goers. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, come to me, people who are socially acceptable or people who would be readily welcomed by religious people or people who dress nice or people who don't have tattoos or people with no piercing or people who never drink or people who've never smoked a joint or people who've never cursed. He doesn't say any of that. He says, come to me who? Come to me. All. If you are burdened, I'm inviting you to come. Now, over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to be surprised at this. I think that we're gonna want to ask the question, when we look at some of these people today, we're going to ask the question, why would he want to offer it to them anyway? Why would he want to offer it to somebody who looks at him and studies him and knows him and then says, nah, I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, yeah, the miracles, the teaching, the perfect life, the transfiguration, the resurrection, but I don't know. Why would he want them to come? Why would he want the person who's stubborn, The person who says, I'm planting my feet here. I don't want you. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want Jesus. I don't want the Bible. I don't want God. I don't want the church. I don't want rights. I don't want any of that. I'm standing right here. I'm planting my feet. I don't want any. Why in the world would Jesus say to that person, I want you to come. I want you. Why would he do that? We will ask ourselves, why would he offer it to them? And then, I think even more so, we're going to ask the question, how could he offer it? We're going to ask the question, how could he offer it? I would imagine, not because I'm psychic, not because, you know, I've got some special insight, but I would imagine that in a group of people this size, there will be some people who are thinking to themselves, the rest that he offers is not available to me because what I'm dealing with is just too bad. How could he offer it? How could he offer it to a person whose child is terminally ill? How could he offer it to a person whose spouse has just walked out on them and their kids? How in the world could that person have peace? How could he offer it to someone whose family has just been in a tragic car wreck? The fault of someone who was drinking and driving. No fault of their own. Maybe they're killed. Maybe they're paralyzed. And the person says, I hear you offering peace. I hear you offering rest. I'm not sure how you can give it. I don't think you can give it. So, this passage is very familiar. I hope that you don't think that that means that we've really gotten it, that we've really understood it, that we've really gotten deeply into it the way that we can. But what does Jesus say? What does he say? Come to me. What? All who are weary and heavy laden and what? I will give you rest. Now there are three types of people over the course of these chapters that Jesus deals with who need rest. The three types of people are those who are stuck. Lord willing, we'll talk about those today. Those who are stuck. They're not going where they need to. Those who are suffering. Those who are suffering. If you're suffering in any way, I hope that you will make plans to be back with us next week. We'll address that along with those who are serving, those who are diligently working and are exhausted and just worn out. We'll talk about that. Which one of those are you? Which one of those are you? Do you feel stuck? Do you feel like you need to be doing, going, working, moving, but you don't know how? Are you a person who's suffering? You're dealing with difficulty? Are you a person who's working hard and it just wears you out? Which one are you? Maybe you're more than one. But today we'll talk just about this one. Are you stuck and do you need rest? Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll look briefly at these types of people. First, we'll talk about those who are stuck in the status quo. Those whose desire is nothing more than to keep things the way they are. It's what we want. Their motto in life is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If everything is calm and cool and collected and I'm flying under the radar and I got no issues, let's just not mess with it. Don't rock the boat. All right, these are the people who are members of the church of that's the way we've always done it. And that's their answer. That's their answer. And doesn't matter what, you might go to the scripture and say, well, you know, I mean, what about, well, no, don't do it that way. It's not how we do it. It's not how we run things. But don't do it that way. Those who are stuck in the status quo. Now, I want to be very clear here about something. There is a status quo that's worth getting stuck in. There is a place to get and stay and not move. Guess where that is? in the will of God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for what? The ancient paths." So many times, what people want is anything but the ancient paths. We just want something new. We just want to change things. If that's the way Dad did it, we got to change it. Why? Well, Dad did it that way. We need to change. That's the way the church used to do it. That's the way they did services. That's the way they did the schedule. That's the way they did whatever they do. Well, we've got to change that. 2024, can't do it that way anymore. But Jeremiah said that there is a status quo that's worth getting stuck in. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. He's talking about doing things according to what? The Word of God. And when you're doing it according to the Word of God, not only should you not change it, you can't change it and be right with God. That's where we need to be. As long as the Bible says do it this way, that's how we do it. Yes, it's ancient. It's 2,000 or more years old, ancient. But that's the way we go. And then look what he says here. When you find the ancient path and walk in it, what do you get? Lo and behold, what do you get? You get rest. How about that? You rest. So much easier. So much more pleasant. So much happier. So much more peaceful. Think about it. Think about the times that you've been walking along on the ancient path and doing God's will, and you thought, there's something over there I want to get. And you get off the path and you go run after it and you do something you shouldn't do. Does that make you happier or less happy? Does that make you more peaceful or less peaceful? More rested or less rested? There's nothing good out there. It's all on the ancient path. So there is a status quo that's worth getting stuck in. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, hold to the traditions that you heard from us. So traditional is neither good nor bad. People say, oh, that's too traditional. He's too traditional. They're too traditional. All that is tradition. Well, that doesn't mean anything. You have to ask, what do you mean by tradition? If you mean the apostolic tradition, then that's good. If you just mean that's the way Granddaddy did it and that's the way we're all going to do it, whether it makes sense or not, well, not so much. We just don't want to get stuck in doing things the old way because we're just stuck in doing it. I'm always a step or two behind the cultural curve. Invariably, I am a step or two behind. Everything I own is a generation or two older than what the young folks own. I am always just a bit behind. Even when Netflix said, we will mail DVDs to you, I said, nope. Anybody remember, anybody lived here for a while, remember what used to be in the old IHOP site? Blockbuster. The young people are saying, what is he talking about? Ask your grandparents. They'll tell you what's up. Even when Netflix said, stay home, relax, just go to the mailbox, we'll mail it to you. I said, no. No, sir. I'm going to drive to Blockbuster. I'm going to drive all the way across town to Blockbuster and walk around in frustration trying to find something to watch. Half the time, I'm not going to find it, so now I got to go drive to Redbox, the one up there by the drugstore, and if they didn't have it, then the one at Lowe's, and if they didn't have it, then it was just frustration. You just go home with nothing to watch. Even when Netflix said, we'll mail it to you. Well, finally, when they started offering streaming, you can stream it. Then I said, I'll take the DVDs at home. Got the DVDs at home. Boy, that worked like a charm. That was awesome. That worked great. Until finally, Netflix said, we're not going to send them anymore. If you're still a caveman who wants to get envelopes with movies in them, we're not doing that anymore. You're going to have to come into the 21st century. And so now we stream. Whatever they come out with next, right, is probably going to be like movies you can just watch on your glasses. You're going to have just watch it right there on your glasses. I'm still going to be streaming. I'll still be doing Hulu. I'm always a step or two behind. Why? Why is it like that? Because that's the way I like it. Because I've done it this way, I've always done it this way, and if I can help it, guess what? I'm going to keep doing it that way. It's just not good. It's just not good. Comfortable. It's familiar. Do we ever do this spiritually? Do we ever do this spiritually? Do we ever keep doing the same thing? Do we ever parent the way our parents parented, even though it really needs an upgrade? That's the way mom was. Good enough for mom. And so we keep doing it. Do we ever live life this way? Well, just what I've always done. I've never done anything different. Even though it's not working, and we keep doing it. Do we ever do church this way? Church has been here since 1953. Since 1953, we've done it that way. And if this church is still here in 3053, we're still going to be doing it that way. That's just not good. It's just not good. Unless that way is what? The ancient path of the Word of God. It's not good to do something. Now, again, we don't just want to be like, oh, let's just change something to change it. We don't want that. But we don't want to be stuck in the status quo. Always done it that way is a poor reason to keep doing it. You know, for most of humanity, people wash their clothes in a river, beating it on a rock. And later they came up and made homemade soap and washed it on a washboard. Always done it that way. I don't want to do it that way. Cooked over an open fire. Sure, we do it now for fun. I don't see anybody going back to it full time. Nobody's going back to it full time. Heated our homes with what? Either a wood-burning stove or an open window. Right? That's all Ray had. That's all Ray had. Words can't express how happy he was when finally came into the Iron Age. They could actually make a wood-burning stove. Before that, it was just out in the middle of the floor. But that's what they did. So they heated the house with a wood-burning stove and an open window. That's all you had. Because we've always done it that way, not a good reason to keep doing it that way. So people who are stuck in the status quo, Jesus came along and he said, hey, let's change that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector. He calls Matthew to follow him. And then Matthew says, man, I'm excited about what I've found. I want to have a party. And all my friends come and meet Jesus. And the Pharisees looked at that. And they said to the disciples, why is your teacher, verse 11, eating with tax collectors and sinners? What was their thinking? We don't do it that way. That's not how we operate. We've never done that. We've never had a rabbi to do that. We're not about to start now. Jesus said you need to change the way you think. Then in verse 14, they start talking about fasting. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but you all don't? And Jesus again addresses the mistake of thinking that just because we've always done it that way, that's how we're going to keep doing it. Jesus came to give rest to those who are stuck in the status quo. He came to give rest, Matthew chapter 11. He came to give rest to those who are skeptical. Look at Matthew 11 and verse 1. Or verse 2 rather. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Those who are skeptical. Matthew 11, 2. When John, who is that? When John had been in prison, who was that? John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was imprisoned, he heard of the works of Christ and sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? John has developed some skepticism John is now skeptical about Jesus. So there are two ways that a person can be skeptical. I just want to touch on this and we'll move on. There are two ways a person can be skeptical. One skeptic is the unbeliever. One skeptic is the non-Christian who says, "I don't know about that Jesus. A lot of people love him. A lot of people serve him. He's a big deal. Made a lot of changes in history. He's a big part of, he's a major person. Just don't know about him. I'm skeptical. I don't really know if I want to follow him or not. I don't know if I want to devote myself. I'm just sort of on the fence about Jesus." Well, being on the fence is exhausting. Being on the fence is exhausting. Trying to keep your balance up on the fence wears you out. What you need is rest. You need to make a decision about Jesus. You need to decide. There's a whole book. There's a whole big book with 66 books in it about who? About Jesus. You need to get into it. And you need to make up your mind about Jesus and get off the fence. But there are others who are like John the Baptist who are believers. John was a believer, a solid one. And yet, when times got really, really difficult, and it looked like maybe things were going off the rails, he said, "I'm not sure." John said, "I got on the train, but I'm not sure if I'm on the right train or not. Because now things aren't making a lot of sense, and I'm skeptical." Maybe that's you. Maybe you are a Christian, and up until recently, you've been fine. You've had no reason to question that, but now you've become skeptical because now things are difficult. Now maybe things at home have changed. Now maybe things, there's a challenge that you haven't had before, and now you're saying, "Not sure about that. Not sure about that." Maybe you're a believer who's actually got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. When we were in New York City several years ago, they had a news item on TV about a man who was stepping out of an elevator. He had one foot in the elevator and one foot on the floor, and the cable released, and he was killed. He was killed. Because he was half in and half out. Killed him. If he would have been all in the elevator or all on the floor, he would have been fine. Brakes would have stopped the elevator. On the floor is fine. But he was half in and half out. Now, that's not to say that. The two options you have are the world and Jesus. Pick the world and you'll be fine. That's not my point. My point is that sometimes we feel better because we're part in and part out. And we say, "Well, at least I'm part in." But that's not good enough. Jesus said, "Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me." Jesus said, "You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, what? I'm just going to spit you out." Skeptics need to make up their minds, and stubborn people need to stop being stubborn. Jesus dealt in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus dealt with people who were stubborn. Jesus dealt with people who were stubborn. Verses 16 to 19 is really interesting. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "What should I compare this generation to?" He said, "Well, it's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, but you didn't mourn.'" He says, "You all are like people who aren't happy no matter what's on the radio. No matter what somebody you say, 'Play me a song.' And they play you some boot scootin' boogie, but you won't boot scoot. You don't like that. I don't like that. Turn off the hillbilly stuff." So you turn on the hip hop. You get the hip hop going. They won't break dance. They just say, "Nothing's good." They say, "I don't like that either." And no matter what they play, they don't like it. So Jesus is saying that. John the Baptist came along and he did it a certain way. They said, "No, we don't like that." Jesus came along, did another, said, "No, I don't like that." Well, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Why do people sometimes get nitpicky about the style? Why do sometimes people get nitpicky about the style? Not because they don't like the style, they don't want the substance. A lot of times people will nitpick the church or Christians or some religious spiritual thing, and they'll nitpick that. They'll say, I'm not going over there. I don't, those old songs they sing, those old songs from the 1800s, I don't like that stuff. I'm not going to go there. So they go somewhere where they've got all new songs. No, those songs are too shallow. I don't like those songs, those shallow songs. The problem is not the type of music. The problem is they don't want the thing. They don't want what God is offering. It's not the style. I don't like that church over there. You got to dress up if you go to that church. You know, everybody else dress up. So you feel like you need to dress. I don't like that church. Well, go to that other one. They wear jeans over there. Well, I don't like that. That's too casual. That's just too casual. Well, it's not about the clothes. It's about the substance. And people like that are simply stubborn. They're just not going to do it. Jesus dealt with more people like that in verse 20 as he begins to denounce the cities where most of his miracles were done. Now think about this. People say, oh, if Jesus would just come back and do me a miracle. If I could just see Jesus and watch him do one miracle, man, I would believe just like that. And Jesus is denouncing the cities where it says what? Most of his miracles were done because they did not believe. Who would not believe? Who wouldn't believe? If a man took you out to the cemetery and dug up a grave and opened up the casket and raised up the person who'd already started to decompose, who wouldn't believe that? Well, actually, hundreds of people didn't believe that. It's just pure stubbornness. It's stubbornness. And we've got to recognize that in ourselves when we're simply being stubborn, when we just don't want it. We need to change that. We need to change the stubbornness. Resistance is futile. It really is. And Jesus told Saul in Acts chapter 26, when Saul was fighting against Jesus because he did not want Christianity to be right, he told him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. He said, Saul, the only person you're hurting is who? Yourself. You're going out and you're killing those Christians. Guess what? They just get to go on and get started sooner. You're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. Because you're stubborn. And that's what stubbornness does. Well, next week, Lord willing, we will continue and finish this sermon within the series of Jesus leading his people. You can get out your songbook and turn to the invitation. Was it 922? Is that right? And we'll sing that song in just a minute, number 922. So who is the rest of Jesus for? Well, we've seen that. Who's it for? For everybody. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Where is it found? Where is the rest of Jesus found? Well, notice how he puts it. He goes out of his way to emphasize it in Matthew 11. Come to who? Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and who? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many times in that passage does Jesus use the personal pronoun for himself? 7, 8 times? You think he's trying to make a point? Do you think he's telling people, I know you're trying to find rest in sex. I know you're trying to find rest in alcohol and drugs. I know you're trying to find rest in work. How ironic is that? I know you're trying to find rest in money. I know you're trying to find rest in another person. If I can only find the right person, the right spouse, then I'll have rest. Jesus, I know you're doing all of that. But he says, just stop for a minute and listen to what I'm saying. You can only find rest in me. It is found in Him. And it is attained, Jesus says, by coming to Him, taking His yoke upon you. So Jesus says, you have to come to me, take my yoke upon you, and then you have to learn from me. It's a process. If you're suffering today or hurting today or needing rest today, you're not going to come to Jesus today and immediately get all the rest you've ever wanted. It's a process of learning. It's discipleship is what it is. But that's how it works. So as we sing this song, number 922, we need to understand that Jesus has put the ball in our court. Think about it. Jesus came, He lived, He died, He was buried and raised, He ascended, was exalted, took the throne, and is now working on our behalf, having given the message and working through the apostles. Think about this. He's done all He can do. Now what? Now, it's up to you. Now it's your turn. If salvation is going to happen, if rest is going to be yours, it will because of one thing. Because you decided that now is the time. I'm going to go get the rest I've been craving and dying for so long. I'm going to get it. This is the only opportunity that you know that you will ever have. You will may not have another one. It may be now or never. So if you need rest and you need to come to Him, we encourage you to do it now. If you don't even know what that means, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to help you, study with you, pray with you, whatever it is that you need. So if we can do that, we'd love to speak privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.